Hello, how are y'all tonight? After Sunday, so we'll be in John chapter 1 tonight, by the way. I see y'all all got your Bibles there like a cocked pistol ready to turn, so I'll tell you where we'll be. After Sunday's sermon, my mind needed a little release because I had been focusing upon the crucifixion all week, and that will take a toll on you. When you focus solely on the crucifixion of Christ and what that involved and all, it'll make you weary, because it is a very it's a tragedy. Most tragic event that ever occurred in the history of the world, and the most glorious event that ever occurred in the history of the world. It was God's plan. God was victorious that day. But by the providence of the Lord, I'd already thought about in my third Wednesday here in John, I had already a couple of weeks ago decided to do something in John chapter 1. Because Robin loves this section of Scripture so much, and then she's not here tonight, so I'll have to preach it to her when I get home. But I think it's a sweet relief from the labor of looking into the crucifixion, which certainly we're all thankful occurred. But at the same time, as Christians, as lovers of Christ, it still has an effect on us when we look into it, and all the things. And what I said Sunday, and what I've said all along, is that you and I as humans can only imagine the physicalness of the cross. We don't know. I mean, in our minds, we can imagine that. There's nothing wrong with that, but we don't know the depths of suffering, the eternal suffering, the spiritual suffering, the anger and wrath of God. We can't comprehend that, and we'll never will. You know, you'll never know that, because you'll never experience it. But after that, I think it's fitting that in the providence of the Lord, we landed here tonight. And I'm not planning on getting real deep and theological. I just want to look at this. And I think that John chapter 1 is one of the most beautiful sections of Scripture that's in the New Testament. I think it is only likened to some of the beauties of the Psalms and the beautiful things that the Psalms say about the glory of God and who He is. And you know, we've been through the Psalms many times. I don't know. I think you preached through them all one time, and you probably preached through every book in the Bible. But there's a lot of beauty and a lot of wonderful comfort and praise in the Psalms. And last fall, when I had the opportunity to talk to you for a couple of months while Brother Jim was getting ready for in Mexico, we looked at the last six Psalms, the Psalms of Praise. But I don't know. There's a lot of beautiful Scripture in the New Testament. I always hate to tell people that so and so is my favorite part of the Bible, but I think we all have favorite parts, and I think that this chapter is, or the beginnings of it, is very beautiful. And it speaks a very beautiful message. As much as the cross was the giving of God of Himself for us, that same message and that same beauty is found here as John unfolds the trueness of who God is, or who Jesus is, and all the things that we can grasp and understand that surround Him. Now, God is unknowable. No man has seen God at any time. And I've told you this, I've probably said it to you, I've said it to people at the nursing home, we can't understand God as a spirit. Jesus said it. He's a spirit. Who can grasp that? But we can all relate to a carpenter. We can all relate to someone who is like us, who through himself showed us the personality and who God is and what he is like and the fullness of his grace. And we picture the man. And I've pictured what Jesus might look like in my mind, and I'm sure that we all have. Nothing wrong with that. It's not an idol or anything, but it's just curiosity from a Christian to want to know what Jesus looked like. But we don't know, no pictures or anything like that, and I doubt very seriously he looks like the pictures that people have drawn of him, a nice, tall, white man. I just don't believe that's the kind of person he was. But what he looked like isn't important. And I ran across this in Isaiah as I was studying for last week's sermon, Isaiah 53, when there was nothing remarkable about him that you would even notice that he was any different than any other face in the crowd. So what he looked like didn't matter. Who he was does matter. Who he, where he came from, where his person is, what his mission was, if that's a good way to put it, that's what is important. Now, there, that question about what he looks like is going to be answered one of these days. Because we're going to see him. And the thought of being able, me, someone who don't even deserve to be standing here, to be able to look into the face of the Lord Jesus, what's that going to be like? We're going to see him. And he's not, and we're going to see him. You know, I talked last week, the disciples saw him after he rose from the dead. They didn't see some vapor or spirit. They saw flesh and bone, and they saw him as he was, and you and I are going to see him one of these days. And then we won't have any questions in our mind. And if there are any questions, they won't matter anymore and we won't even ask them. But who he was and what he came to do, to me, is more important than any image that we may think of or what he ever looked like. It's obvious that he didn't look like anyone special, because if he had, I don't believe people would have treated him the way they did. MacArthur says he didn't walk around with a little halo over his head. He was just a man, probably with calluses on his hands, where he had been working in the carpenter shop all those years. Man knew how to work. He grew up that way. But who he was more important than what he looked like. And people didn't grasp that. They didn't understand that. Because there he was in their midst if they didn't know who he was or had no idea. And I often thought how sad that was to have God standing right there with you and not know it. But you know what? God still moves among men. He's still present among them. The gospel is still preached. And they still don't know who he is. They still ignore what he said. Jesus was ignored more than he was listened to, which is an encouragement to a preacher, you know, because preachers or anyone, I'm not talking about this chair, I'm talking about in general, are more ignored than anything else, unless, you know, you preach the message of a full bank account or something. So more than what he said was ignored than was listened to. But the beauty of who he was and what he came for is unmatched by anyone else. And I think John chapter 1 brings this out, because it gives us the identity of Christ, and it shows forth his glory. And I want to read a little of it. I don't want to read it all, especially verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And the beautiful thing about Christ is that He was in the beginning. You know, He never had a beginning. And let me say this. These are simplistic things that I know that you've heard over and over again, but I just feel like saying them. So, you know, it's a good time for a review. He had no beginning. You'd be surprised at the people who think that Jesus, when He was born, that was His beginning. He was born, and that's when He came to life, but that's not so. And we all know that. And the beauty of that is that we know that we can trust Him as God. If we trust God, we trust Christ. Jesus said, "If you believe in God, believe also in Me." And I wonder what His expression was to Philip that night when he said, "If you'll just let us see God." Listen, you know, he'd been around Him for 3 years. He had heard all the teaching. He had heard Jesus say, "Me and the Father are one," and talk about God and talk about His Father so much. And it just come out of him just to the point, "If you'll just let us see God, it'll make us happy. If I could just put my eyes on Him." Moses said that, didn't he? "I just want to see You. If I could just see God, Lord, I'll be happy." Well, Philip, He's been right here with you the whole time. Don't you understand that? If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. If you love Jesus, you love God. If you're in Christ, you're in God, because they're one and the same. The Lord that said, "It is finished," is the same one who said, "Let there be light." He's the same one who stood up, was on the mountain, and talked to Moses. He's the same one who told Abraham to leave your home and go to a place that I will show you. And that's something that should put confidence and assurance in you and me. We don't hold on to a man who knew good philosophy and taught good lessons. We don't believe in a man who was just honorable and did good deeds. But we hold on to the living Christ, who is all the fullness of the living God Himself. And Sunday, if the Lord wills, we're going to talk about the humility of Christ. What He did as God to come and show us who God is. You and I tonight trust the living God. And the same God who did all of the wonderful things that's done down through the Old Testament and brought about His purpose and His plan and kept the line pure to the Messiah is the same one who was born the Messiah. And you and I are limited in what we can understand about that. I can't understand how God can be in heaven and God can be speaking on the mountain during the Sermon on the Mount. And then how He can also indwell us at the same time. I don't understand that, but you know, there's nowhere in the Scriptures that say we have to. We understand and we trust. But we embrace Christ, we embrace the living God, because there's never been a time when He wasn't God. Man's thoughts are limited. When Moses wrote Genesis, he said, "In the beginning." Why? Because that's as far back as we can go. I can't go back any further than the beginning. There's nothing past that in my thinking. So all human beings and all men can say that at the start of everything, He was with God. There was never a time when He wasn't God. Have you ever tried in your mind to picture eternity past? Now, we can kind of grab eternity future a little bit, because we're going now. But what about before the beginning? What about before there was anything? What was God doing then? What was He doing? Well, He was who He is. And he is full and he is complete in himself. And he chose to make all that there is. And everything that exists, exists because he made it. However how far creation runs, however how vast it is, and it's bigger than we can ever imagine. I just love the psalm that says, when it speaks of the stars, that he calls them all by name. What? Well, you know, if you just counted the stars that are just right here in our little area of the universe, no one could. There's no computer who could name them all. He calls them all by name. He knows every one of them. This is the same God who we talked about Sunday. The fullness of the Father. And Colossians is one of the best books in the Bible to tell you about who Jesus is. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him in bodily form. You want to see God, Philip? Here I am. And that heart of God was coming, right? Listen, just what? A few hours before he was arrested? You know, by that time the next day he was dead. And he was more concerned about them. Never a woe is me at all in any of that time. If we want to see what God's like, that's what God is like. But you can't take away the vengeance of God and the anger of God at sin, because that's just as real. And while the compassion and the beauty of the grace of God was shown that night with those guys in that room, it wasn't but just a few short hours till the anger and the vengeance of God against sin was displayed when Christ was on the cross. The world didn't see that and understand that. But the truly regenerate heart can. So you see the gentleness and the compassion of God, and then you see the anger and hatred of sin that God has against sin right there in one 24-hour period. And if you don't know Him, if you don't understand by the Spirit, you don't see it. Paul said he wouldn't spare his own son. So along with God's grace, God's anger and vengeance against sin is going to be satisfied. God will not let sin go. He will not overlook it. And there's so many people that count on that. But that won't happen. And the believer sees that in Christ, that compassion and that anger at the same time. And they're both God, and they're both His character, and they're both just. If any of us think that God isn't just in being angry at sin and punishing sin, we're not understanding who God is. That's who our Savior is. Because He was in the beginning with God. And there was nothing made that He didn't make. Colossians, again, you know, I mean, I just love that little book. I did a study on it here a few years ago. But chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him." And, you know, we get caught up in thinking that, well, God, creation's over. It's finished. God finished it, and certainly He did say it is good. He ended creation. But Paul says here that thrones, dominions, authorities, all of those things are under the sovereign rule of God. The President of the United States isn't president by accident. The mayor of this town isn't mayor by accident. The police officer that stops you and gives you the ticket isn't a police officer by accident. All authority. And He is sovereign over all of it. And the Lord Jesus Christ is this God. He is the only true God. And I know we embrace that. But the world is filled with all types of gods. And I'm not talking about the sinful gods. I'm talking about church gods. There's a lot of gods in the world. In churches every Sunday. And there's different ones in this little town that we're in. But there's only one true God and one true gospel, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that verse 4 is a wonderful verse. I think they all are, but it says, "In Him was life. And that life was the light of men." In Him was life. You know, it's so beautiful to read the Gospels where Jesus ran up on a funeral. And we only have one or two examples, you know. The widow's son that died, you know, and undertakers didn't like him either. Because when he run up, I mean, on a funeral, he put a stop to it. I can't imagine that lady that day, all desperation and her heart is dead. And then the Lord Jesus, by His sovereignty, comes by at the right time. Well, He purposed to go through Samaria. Why? There was a whole city there that needed to hear the gospel and come to the knowledge of Christ. And He went there to get Him a drink of water. He didn't go anywhere by accident. You know, Jesus never went by accident. He purposed to go. And you know something else I've noticed about Him? He was never confused. He was never rattled. He was never in a hurry. He was never at his wit's end. He was never overtaken by someone else, by someone else's logic. The Lord Jesus was in sovereign control of every situation He was ever in. Read the New Testament with that thought in mind. Even His arrest, even His crucifixion, He was in command and He was in control of every aspect of it. And when He walked by and saw that lady and the desperateness of her heart and her only son dead and her husband already dead, He put a stop to it. He brought Lazarus out of the grave. And you know, one of the greatest examples of the fact that I just said that Jesus was never rattled and He was never in a hurry and He was never overtaken by confusion. When He got out of the boat that day by the seashore and that great crowd was around Him and that man named Jairus. I've heard that man's name pronounced a half a dozen different ways, but that's the way I say it. He found Jesus. And I can imagine the crowd He had to nudge through to get to Him. And He told him about His little girl, and Jesus said, "I'll come with you." So they go on their way, and you know how it goes. And the lady with the issue of blood touches his robe on the way, and that's another sermon. But he wasn't too busy to stop. And there's no time in your life, in anything you encounter, that He's ever going to be too busy or there's too much going on. I never will forget when we first became Christians, Robin said, when we were talking about praying, she says, "I hate to bother people." I said, "Bother God? Well, I don't, you know, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, that's just a new Christian's thought." But He's never too busy. And He wasn't too busy that day. Because that man needed Him, He went with him. Bob, how many hundreds or maybe a couple of thousand people? You know, He had quite a crowd around Him all the time. And He walked off and left them, or they followed Him. And He went to that man's house. And one of the most remarkable things, on the way there, you remember the people came and told Him, said, "Now, don't bother the Master anymore. Your daughter's dead." You stand there and tell a man, "Don't bother God anymore. She's dead." Oh, if they just knew who was standing there. And here's the blessed Lord Jesus stands there. And he doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't start bragging about who he is. He doesn't start a long sermon. He just says, just believe. Talking to the Father. If they just knew that life stood there. In him was life. There was no death in him. Death. He experienced death, but it couldn't hold him. And here is God in the flesh, life itself standing there. And people just don't see it. Don't bother him anymore. It's too late. She's dead. And even those who loved him, Mary and Martha, oh Lord, if you'd have just been here. Oh, if you'd have just been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Oh, I just wish you had been here a couple of days ago. Now he's been dead for 4 days. When there walked up life, purposely, on his time. And those are two of the most beautiful examples. There's others, but to me, of this scripture, in him was life. And not only physical life, but the real life that's in him is eternal life. The eternal life of God is in him. And he brought that into the world and made it possible. For without the death of Christ, no eternal life would be possible. But because of him, because of this meek man, this quiet man, this man that never sinned in thought, word, or deed, this man who spent his whole life in service of others, who was none other than the eternal God himself, it is beyond my ability to fathom the depth of that. Oh, we know how blessed we are that this eternal God exists in us. And he came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his light shined in the darkness. The world is dark. Sin is just blackened all of this creation. There's not any of it that it hadn't affected. It groans and moans, Paul says, to be redeemed just like we do. And men don't know anything but sin. And the blackness of the hearts of men are shown every day. You see it every day. I see it every day. I see the depravity and sin every day. And mostly when I look in the mirror in the morning to comb my hair. Because it exists in me too. But the light of God in the blessed Lord Jesus Christ would not allow the dark, black, sin-cursed world to destroy itself. And out of his sovereign grace, he came as the shining light in the darkness. Well, he didn't come at night. I heard a preacher one time say, the Lord came at night. And it was not what it means. It means he came into a dark world. And the tragedy of it is, he came into his own. And he is the true light, brother, which comes into the world and lightens everyone. He was in the world. And the world was made through him. Yet it did not know him. Did not understand him. He even came to his own. Those who had been looking for him for a couple of thousand years, they didn't know him. Because along with the beauty of God's grace is always the tragedy of man's depravity. I mean, and it's such a contrast that God is known as the light that enters into darkness. And there's example after example after example after example just in the four Gospels of the depravity of the heart of man. Read through it sometimes with that in your mind and see how people react to him. And you see great examples of that depravity. But as many as received Him, as many as embraced Him by repentance and faith, He gave the right to be children of God. And the greatest truth is this Word became flesh and walked among us. John says we got to see His glory. Oh, man, could you imagine that? If you knew Christ, if your heart had been redeemed and you knew who He was and get to see Him and walk with Him and hear Him and understand just but maybe a little, because there's so much they didn't, of who He was. I wonder if He's going to have time just for me. You ever thought about that? I want to just talk to Him. I want to be where He's at. How's that going to work? Well, we're going to have to go back to one of Brother Jim's lessons a few months back. But I want to spend time with Him. Don't you? Everybody does. How's that going to work? I don't know, but it's going to work. He's in every one of us now. And He's our closest and dearest friend. I'm married to my wife almost 39 years. I ain't got a better friend on this earth. I mean, I ain't kidding either. I can talk about her when she's not here. But we got a friend that's closer than that. I want to be with Him. I want to be there. I don't know how that's going to work. But it's going to work somehow. But there was a time when He was a man. He couldn't be in four or five places at one time. But He limited Himself. And as we saw Sunday, He gave up His position to be this life and light that comes into the world. I don't know of a more beautiful section of Scripture in the New Testament that has such a deeper message. And it just continues every day, every time I look at this book, to be able to see more and more of the grace and mercy and compassion of God. Because I know I'm limited as to what I would give up for somebody. I got to tell you, now, I'm not speaking solely for myself, but that's the heart of humanity. Because there's nothing more important than me. Or I. But there's nothing more important to Christ than someone else. And He always demonstrated that. And when He gave up Himself, gave up His position, and came into the world as light into darkness, that's the greatest demonstration of the compassion and mercy of God. That's your Savior. That's who He is. And that might be a good title for this, Jim. That's your Savior. All right. Short lesson tonight. But don't wait in the turn. You want to talk about that other? Yeah. All right.